Good morning, I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Monday, April 22nd, 2024. Our catechesis today will continue in the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at Saul anointed as king. There's all sorts of peculiar details that seem curious. Why were they added? All right. So we'll see that as we dig into that chapter. Thank you. Yesterday was a busy day. I'm still fatigued from it. I've been, it's not that I don't do long days, but I don't have to necessarily do long days with the intensity of preaching and teaching. All right. And also, especially those who came out, we had almost two dozen people come out for the why discovery process, and we had a, after many hours of productive labor, the draft statement we came up with at the end. So this would be the reason why we do what we do. That draft statement, you'll see this in the bulletin, was this: God placed St. John in Sherman Center to build a community so that others can be uplifted in Jesus. All right, so this is why we do what we do. God placed St. John in Sherman Center to build a community so that others can be uplifted in Jesus. All right? And I don't know, does that describe why we do what we do? Is that a pretty good explanation? That's the explanation that the 20 or so of us did yesterday as we went through and discussed all of the ways that God had blessed us in the past and the stories that we tell and why we tell those stories. This was kind of the summary of that. Gathering a community or building a community to be uplifted in Jesus. All right, and to that point, of course, then in the comments, you can see, those of you who are watching live or watching on replay, you can see in the chat, talking about the use of bells in church. We have, I think, three ranks. Is it three octaves? I think we have three octaves. We have bells and chimes. We've had the children play bells and whatnot. One of the helpful things for me to hear as to memories that people had were Christmas programs, singing, and musical opportunities in the church. You know, this is a priority of mine, as I've no doubt made evident, both in the amount and the kind of singing that we do, but also desperately searching for musicians, those to help our music ministry. And so that is the ministry of the gospel through music. Maybe if this wise is to uplift others in Jesus, as part of our the outreach of our community, music is one of those things. Some congregations, we didn't have opportunity to talk about this yesterday, but some congregations, and I've talked to our congregation about doing this in the past, will actually have their musician organize a concert series. Not necessarily only sacred music, although that would certainly be possible, but also other music, maybe to performed in other venues, outdoors or in the gym or something like that, but so that we can be uplifted in the gift of music in a very broad sense, not just in the context of worship. So in any case, really helpful, those 4 hours, I hope, or 3 hours? 3 hours. I hope it was helpful for you too. Those of you who couldn't attend, I know Vicky had asked for this, I did record a video. I'll share a link with you. I'm not going to share it publicly because outside of the context of the congregation, it's probably not all that useful. It's not as broadly applicable to those of you not part of our parish here. All right. So there's that. So again, God has placed St. John in Sherman's Center, St. John in Sherman Center, or God planted, if you prefer, St. John in Sherman Center to build a community so that others can be uplifted in Jesus. I think we could do a little revision to that yet. That's still just the draft, but I think it's getting close to what we would like to say is our why. All right, let's see. Anything else? The CAD survey. If you haven't done the CAD survey, please go do it. It's easiest to do it online, but if not, you can do the paper copies at the back of church. All right, good. Yeah, that's good. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, we pray our psalm. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right. I think now we know why we attached yesterday, latched onto that verb to uplifted, right? Because it's right here in the psalm that we prayed yesterday morning. He heals the brokenhearted, he binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars he gives. Oh, there it is. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. He lifts up the humble, right? Right. As he heals them and binds them and gathers them and builds them. You can see all the verbs that came out in our discussion yesterday were straight out of the psalm that we prayed yesterday. Covers, prepares, makes, gives, right? Delights, takes pleasure. Oh. And of course, that emphasis on singing a song, right? Good to sing praises to our God. A song of praise is fitting. This is one of the things that pastors get to enjoy, and I'll just I'll spoil it for you here in the background. Is just how encouraging it is for the pastor when people speak in the language of what they've heard and what they've been given, right, through the ministry of the Word. So, you know, when people echo what God's Word says, it brings delight to the pastor, and joy and encouragement, right? Because that's my task. That's the task I've been appointed to, is to deliver God's word to you, but not just that it goes into your ears, but that it take root in your heart, and that then you make that your own confession. So hearing all these verbs come out yesterday in our conversation, well, I don't think it's surprising. That's what the Holy Spirit does, but it is still also encouraging. So if you... If you do take the time to go back, especially those of you who attended, go back and review the video if you want. It's just the part with Pastor Matter, not the conversations, obviously, that I didn't record those. But you'll find that we echo the sorts of things that we hear. So it's very important that we hear God's word so that we echo that back to him in faith. All right. Let's say our verse for the week. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verses 31 through 32. And table of duties to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3, verse 19. All right. Oh, speaking of Colossians 3, verse 19, that's also our reading for our first reading today. We've just been reading through Colossians here, and then we're going to go to 1 John next. All right. Those of you who are in Bible class on Sunday know that first Paul asserts that the ministry that he's been given by the Lord and what its purpose or benefit is that you would be grafted into Christ and that you would renounce error and come to the truth. All right. So it's not until the end of the book that he really digs into just simple exhortation, but here he does. So we'll see this often at the conclusion of an epistle, just some basic instructions, all right, as a father in the faith. All right, so Colossians 3, beginning verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right? And maybe that sounds a bit idyllic for you, or idealized, or utopian. It's not. This is precisely the work that God's word promises to do, is to conform us to the image of his Son, and that is to return us as new creations to the means and the manner that God has given us to live, with wives coming from the rib of their husband, right? Submitting to them, but husbands loving their wives and not making their wives bitter, right? Children obeying, and fathers not provoking, workers serving their masters or their employers, masters giving what is owed to the servant, because all serve under the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll note that's the pervasive theme throughout all of these vocational instructions, as is fitting to the Lord, as is well-pleasing to the Lord, fearing God, as to the Lord, not to men, for you serve the Lord Christ. You also have a master in heaven. See that? So all of our vocational service is because we're called to these services by the Lord, and we're equipped for them by the Lord. And ultimately, our loving service for one another is service for the Lord. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison, etc.? Mm-hmm. Good. And then our reading for catechesis is from 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has appointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin and at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, and you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you, that you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So he said, "To look for the donkeys." And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." All right, all sorts of things going on here in the text. And of course, it's a historic account. So even as we talk about the symbolism, the rich symbolism in this particular account of Saul, both of New Testament Saul and the comparison we might make there, but also Saul and David, who will come after him, and also Jesus then ultimately, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the prophet. Okay, while there's rich symbolism there, and I think that's quite intentional from the author, at the same time, we believe it did actually happen too, in the way that it's recorded. So sometimes people run the risk of saying, well, there's no symbolism and that this is all just detail recorded for accuracy, maybe, I guess. Or you could go the other direction and say, well, it's all metaphorical or mystical or what do you want to say? Mythological. I think I said that already. Yeah. Or legendary or something like that. And that the details are recorded only, you know, teach us about a higher reality. It's both, right? The lower and the higher are joined. All right. So we come down from the high place of worship. And now Samuel speaks with Saul on the top of the house, on the top of the house, which seems odd or peculiar. That's actually not an uncommon practice for them. But there is a way that both the prophet and especially Saul, as he becomes king, is the head of the household. That is, Samuel's the head of the household of faith. Saul is the head, will be the head of the household of Israel as king. All right. Then Samuel, what did he do at the edge of the town, at the outskirts? So we see he's at the head, but he also surrounds the perimeter of the city, both of them. Send the servant ahead of us, because he has a message for Saul, and arguably here then, for Saul only, as we see at the end, from God. Now we have the anointing. Very simply put, right? A flask of oil poured on his head with a kiss, and then the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance, right? Commander or prince over his inheritance, his kingdom, right? You see in Saul then, a subsidiarity in role or call. He's not king of kings. He's not even called here king. He's called commander or prince who is under the king, which is actually the right understanding, of course, right? All right. Then also confirmation of the anointing, right? So by way of confirming the word of the Lord here, Samuel prophesies and speaks of things to come. So Saul is to go forward and he's going to meet two men at Rachel's tomb. What city is nearby? Where was Rachel buried? Do you remember? It is in the territory of Benjamin and Zelza. The city would be Bethlehem, right? So again, rich symbolism here. We have Bethlehem. We have Rachel weeping for her children, right? Two children, two men. Hmm. And of course, these two men are going to tell him that the donkeys have been found. What is lost has been found. All right. And where is he supposed to go next? Verse 3, to the terebinth tree at Tabor. And there he's going to find three men going up to God at Bethel. Bethel. What do we know about Bethel? Oh, yes. Jacob is the one who named it Bethel when he saw the vision of the angels ascending and descending on that ladder or that stairway. All right. What are the three men carrying? Lots of threes here, signs of the Trinity or the resurrection. We have three men, three goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine. And they give two loaves to Saul. So Saul's still lacking one loaf, which perhaps is what's going to be given to him, the Spirit, right? He'll have the Father and the Son, but lack the Spirit until it's given to him, perhaps. But you also have bread and wine and a sacrifice, bread and wine and a sacrifice. What could that refer to? All right, more on that in a bit. All right, where would Saul go from Tabor? All right, so he's to depart from the three men, go to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. We'll find out what that's called later. It's called Gibeah. Gibeah means hill of God. And there's a Philistine outpost because, of course, he's going to fight against the Philistines, right? So already hearing what his task is going to be. But he's not going to meet Philistines there. He's actually going to meet a group of prophets coming down. By the way, what happened previously at Gibeah? Maybe some foreshadowing going on here. Gibeah is notoriously known for when the Benjamites, that would be Saul's people, had previously behaved like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? Yeah, that was back in Judges 19. Come, please, and turn aside to the city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. But his master said, I will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not the children of Israel, but we'll go on to Gibeah. Come, let us draw near those places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. They passed by and went their way. The sun went down near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to lodge at Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house and to spend the night. Just then, an old man came from his work in the field in the evening, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim. Remember, that's where Saul went looking for the goats, or donkeys, I should say. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. The old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there." All right, so there's more. Then there's donkeys again. But then there were certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounding the house and beating on the door where the man stayed. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally." Yeah, know him in a euphemistic sense, right? But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, you must not do so wickedly." And then he offers up his own daughter to them instead of them betraying. And they did abuse her all night. Oh, what a terrible story. Oh, yeah. That's a pretty treacherous place. So you can go read that. Judges 19. Not a place you typically want to go. All right. So the hill of God. And it actually, that account helps us understand Sodom and Gomorrah more explicitly by looking at all the similar language there in Judges. All right. But who was going to come upon the Lord there? Not the wicked men of Benjamin, but the Spirit of God. Yeah, with prophets who singing and song with song, right? And Saul is going to prophesy with them. This is all spoken of in advance by Samuel. All right. So, and then Samuel says, "Do as the Lord, as the occasion demands, for God is with you when these signs come upon you, when you see these things begin to take place." Right. And then go down before me to Gilgal and wait there 7 days, and we're going to make sacrifices. Gilgal, by the way, was the place of circumcision, because remember, God's people had failed to keep the covenant of circumcision in the wilderness, and so when they come into Canaan, that's where they have the circumcision that was back in Joshua 5. All right, so now there's a question raised by those when this all takes place, right? It all happens as was said. Is Saul also among the prophets, right? And that becomes a proverb. Good question. And what did Saul's uncle ask? Well, what happened? You know, where did you go? I went looking for the donkeys, couldn't find them, so I found but I found Samuel. What did Samuel say to you? Oh, the donkeys have been found. But what didn't he tell him? Samuel had said about his kingship, right? All right, so the two men, we'll also summarize here, the two men near Rachel's tomb remind us of Rachel's two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. God was being faithful to Israel and raising up one of Rachel's own to serve as king. It was at Bethel that God had promised to be with Jacob until he returned to Canaan. The goats, bread, and wine point to the coming of the true king of Israel, who would be the perfect sacrifice upon the tree of the cross. He would be the bread of life for his church and give his blood as wine to drink. As once Gibeah had rejected the Lord and been destroyed, so Saul would be unfaithful and have the kingdom taken from him. Though Saul was permitted to prophesy, the true king of Israel is also the true prophet. As the words of Samuel spoken to Saul were all fulfilled, so the words of Jesus spoken to his disciples were fulfilled, and he would join them in Galilee, just as he had promised, just as Samuel said to Saul, "I will meet you again in Gilgal." As the real father of the prophets is always God the Father, so the Father in heaven has sent his Son as the true prophet, priest, and king. That is the anointed one, our Christ, right? So again, the allusions to Rachel and to Jacob and to Bethlehem, to Bethel, to the reversal of the sin of Gibeah, this is all, of course, music and prophecy, all fulfilled in Christ Jesus, right? Speaking of music, let's make a good song here. This is John of Damascus's hymn. John of Damascus was most well known for his defense of artwork, Christian artwork, and even of representative artwork, like in iconography and statuary for the Christian church. That's at the Seventh Ecumenical Council, so also known for his defense of Christianity against Islam, which was the hot thing in the 7th century. All right? So, beautiful hymn, though. Love, and full of rich symbolism as well. Ah, that's another thing I forgot to do. Let's get the music queued up here. Church hymn 487. Come Ye Faithful. That's the one. Oh, that didn't work. Try it again. There, it's downloaded now. That should work better. It's having problems. I'm trying to delete it out. It won't let me even delete it. Okay. Well, let's see if I can do it over here. Give me a minute. Search 487. No, that's not going to work either. All right, hold on. Let's close the application, open it back up again. Oh my goodness. Well, it was there. I just couldn't see it. Favorites, huh? What a beautiful hymn. All right. I should look and make sure we don't have commemorations coming up. Hold on a minute. Don't think to. So, we missed one yesterday. How about we do yesterday's? Always good to remember these. Those whom has served the Lord faithfully, right? Today, the church delights to remember the life and witness of Anselm of Canterbury, a theologian. Anselm was born in Italy around the year 1033. Although he desired at age 15 to enter a monastery, he was refused because he lacked his father's permission. Some years after his father's death, at age 27, he was finally accepted as a novice and began living under the rule of Saint Benedict. In 1078, he was elected abbot of Bec. Under his capable leadership, the abbey became famous for its scholarship, welded to a solid piety of humility and charity. In 1093, he was forcibly made the Bishop of Canterbury and thus primate of the Church of England. There, he fought to maintain the church's own internal authority against the intrigues and plans of the Norman king. Oh, man. Among his greatest works were Cur Deus Homo, or Why Did God Become Man? In this writing, Anselm lays out with remarkable clarity the teaching of the vicarious satisfaction, sometimes called the Anselmic theory. This doctrine that Christ rendered satisfaction to the Father, who was offended by our sins through his life and sufferings, and was then vindicated by his resurrection, was not original to Anselm. Earlier church fathers had grasped and taught this scriptural doctrine as well, but Anselm expressed it with such clarity and force that his explication of it became a universal heritage throughout the Western church. In philosophy, Anselm is remembered as the man who invented the so-called ontological proof for the existence of God. If God is that than which none greater can be conceived, such a God truly existing would be greater than a God only so imagined. Thus, by very definition of being, God is. That's the ontological proof. You might have to read him for that. Anselm's many prayers and meditations continue to be a source of blessing and encouragement to Christians. Even on his deathbed, his fertile mind was at work. He was contemplating writing a treatise on the origin of the soul. He died this day in 1109, and that year it happened to fall on Holy Wednesday. We pray. Holy Father, the depths of your word are unsearchable. We give thanks to you this day for your servant Anselm of Canterbury. Continue to raise up theologians in your church who will invite your people to ponder ever more deeply the mystery of your redemption in the bright light of the scriptures. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, yes. The Canterbury Tales come much later. But yes, same city. Let us pray our collect for the week. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant faithfulness to all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church, that they may avoid whatever is contrary to their confession and follow all such things as are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Pray for husbands. O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion the men of your church into husbands made in your image, who love their wives and sacrifice themselves for them, even as you gave yourself for us, your bride, the church. Teach them to respect their wives and to treat them with tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness. Deliver them from all pride and arrogance so that they do not take advantage of their wives, but honor them as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We pray this day for faith to live in the promises of holy baptism, for all vocations and daily work, for the unemployed, for the salvation and well-being of our neighbors, for our schools, our homeschools, our colleges and seminaries, and for good government and peace. We also pray this day with Aaliyah and Ryan celebrating their baptism. Pray for all the households of our church, especially that of Dan, Ray and Susie, Jerome, Gary and Julie, Stephen and Jackie, Norm and Sandy. Pray for our catechumens. Pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Daniel, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, President Willie, Phil. We also want to keep, where should we put her in here? Karen Vorpal, who had an outpatient surgery that took a little bit more to recover from than what was intended. We also pray for our homebound. We pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Also, we pray for the, that the Lord, oh no, we'll pray this week actually, especially for those who receive their first calls from Concordia Seminary St. Louis or Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. And we pray for all those grieving, especially this day, with the family and friends of Beverly Benke, whose funeral is this evening at Sushan. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's our congregation of prayer for today, Monday, April 22nd, 2024. It's so good to have you with us all, with live or watching later in the day, or listening on the telephone, because you can, of course, do that too. The again, everything from yesterday is available on the YouTube is probably the easiest, or in podcast form if you prefer to listen via audio, which is my preferred, but you can do video if you want. And then also, if you'd like to review the Why Discovery process, that first part that we did yesterday, I can share that video with you. Just let me know. Parts 2 and 3, I mean, even if you didn't join the first part, you can join in on the subsequent parts as well. All right. And of course, yes. What else? Oh, yes, the funeral tonight. It's up at Sushan in Plymouth. I think some of the older members probably remember Bev. She'd been in Texas for some time and kind of absent from us and a membership for a while. But anyway, opportunity to show care and concern for those grieving the family there. Two of the children went to school here, for example. All right. So God be with you all. Keep you safe. And we'll see you again later. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.